Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. I can tell this is not a quite awake hour yet, even though you're a little bit later than the last hour. I didn't feel a lot of warm fuzzies, and you guys missed an opportunity to laugh. I don't know if you just were zoned out from the last video or if you just don't like laughing, but I love the way my dad in that video said it so proper. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Like, that was funny to me, and none of you chuckled. You just let the moment pass you by, so I wanted to bring you up to speed. That was funny stuff. Well, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here at Next Level. I'm very honored for you to be here, and if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I would love to meet you after the service. And one of the things that we do here is we want to help you get a little bit more out of what you're about to experience by checking out a free app. It's a YouVersion app, and there's an event page on YouVersion. The steps to follow are up there on the screen. But this is an app you don't have to pay anything for, but it allows you to get a little bit more out of what you're about to experience. All the scriptures I'm going to cover are in there. There's a place to take notes. There's a poll, a fun poll to take, and there's some online giving. There's other things in there as well. So take a chance to open that. Go ahead and open up your smartphone or your tablet, and you can follow along. Well, today we really are continuing our series entitled, What is Love? Baby, Don't Hurt Me. And what we're doing in this series is we're breaking down the definition of love. We all use the word love, but what does it mean? When I say I love you, when you say you love someone, what does that mean? And we get the definition of love from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church he started in an area called Corinth. Paul started a church, and then he writes to them because there were some issues going on in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us the definition that we are working with. It's a definition that we're aiming for, that we're saying, when I say I love you, this is what I mean. And when I am wanting you to love me, this is what I mean. In week one, we saw that love is patient. We define patience as not simply the ability to wait, it's how you behave while you're waiting. We all have to wait for things, but when love is patient, you behave in a certain manner. On week two, we talked about how love is kind. Kindness isn't overlooking mistakes, but loving people through them. That if you're in a relationship, there are times when you have to have hard conversations. And kindness is not saying, oh, I can't talk to them about it. I can't bring this up because it might hurt their feelings. Kindness is, I'm not going to overlook this mistake, but I love you too much to go anywhere. I'm going to talk about it, but I'm going to let you know I still love you. On week three, we talked about the very first thing that love is not. Paul tells us that love does not envy. We define envy as missing out on what you do have because you're focused on what you don't have. That when you have love, you're not worried about the grass being greener on the other side. You're not worrying about what other people have. You're worried about and focused on yourself, on what you do have, on what God has given you. Last week, we talked about the twins. Paul says that love does not boast and it is not proud. Being boastful is claiming your own will and power are supreme over the person you are supposed to love. Being boastful is not just bragging. It's not just saying, I'm the best. It is this mindset that you are claiming that your ways are the best ways, that the way that you vote, the TV shows that you watch, your opinions of the world, that is the correct way. And anyone that disagrees with you, they are an idiot. That's being boastful. That's a paraphrase of last week's sermon. And that led into pride. And pride is believing you are the most important person in the room. Pride is believing you are the most important person in the room. Our theme is from 1 Corinthians 13, and every week I've had us read this because I want this verse to become a staple into your heart, into your mind. Some of you have this verse memorized. You memorized it as a kid because you grew up in church. Others of you did not grow up in church, so this is brand new to you. We're all going to be on the same page. We're all going to read this, and the goal is to memorize it. By the time we're done with this series, that this verse will be just a part of us. Some of you had this verse read at your wedding, and then you haven't thought about it since. And so we're going to go and read it every week to really think about what does it mean to love one another. So it's going to come up on the screen, and if you would, on the count of three, just humor me and read it out loud. One, two, three. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And now that we've read the text, I want you to engage with God and ask Him to speak to your heart. Now, I can't force you to pray. If you don't want to pray, there's no pressure to pray. But I want to give you an opportunity to talk to God because you're here. And if you're here, I don't want you just entertained. I don't want you just nodding your head and saying that was good stuff. I want you to experience the presence of God. I want Him to say something to you that is way better than anything I could ever say to you. And so a simple prayer that I pray often is, God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? I want to invite you to pray a prayer similar to that. Would you close your eyes and bow your head and pray for just a second? God, you're here, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can't scare you away, and that even when we're not interested in you, you're still here. And God, I just ask right now that you would speak to our hearts, and we give you permission. You don't need permission to do anything, but we're just inviting you to be a part, that you would speak to us clearly. We ask you to remove the distractions from our minds, from our hearts, and you'd speak to us in such a clear way that we will be challenged to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the next part of our definition says that love does not dishonor others, and it follows that up by saying that it is not self-seeking. Now, we're going to see in just a second that these two are connected, that Paul intentionally put them 1A and then 1B because it's the same idea, it's the same principle, but we need to take a quick time out. Because when I was reading this verse, I had a little bit of trouble because I didn't grow up learning the verse that says love does not dishonor others. I grew up learning that love is not rude. Now, this is problematic. It may not be problematic to you, but it is very problematic to me. I started reading the Bible for myself in about eighth, ninth grade, and I received a Bible that it's a Bible that I still use. It is the NIV translation of the Bible. Now, some of you are very familiar with Bible translations. Some of you are like, I don't have a fat clue what you're talking about. Well, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written, at least the New Testament was written in Greek. And they've taken that and then they've put it in English translations. So you have some translations that are a word-for-word translation, that whatever they said in Greek, that's what you get in the Bible. You have others that take the idea, the main idea of what the authors were writing, and they put that in the Bible. You have others who then take a paraphrase, and it's more than the idea. It's kind of, it puts a little flowery spin on it. It's still the same idea, but it's just a paraphrase of the themes. Well, the NIV does its best to take the specific words and put it in a way that we understand it. And so I've grown up reading the NIV, and when I learned this verse, it said that love is not rude. But now I'm doing the research, and I'm still using the NIV, but rude is gone. It now says love does not dishonor others. So I'm like, what is going on here? And this happens to me all the time. There are a whole bunch of verses that I grew up memorizing, and I memorized them in the NIV. But now, at some point in the 2000s, the NIV said, what you grew up with is not good enough. We are going to change a whole bunch of things in the NIV. So now, when I try to find a verse, it often tells me that the verse does not exist. In fact, when I can't find a verse, you may never search for verses, but I search for verses all the time. And when I can't find a verse, I do what everyone does. I go to Google. And I will Google a part of the verse that I memorize. If I don't have the whole reference, if I don't know where it is in the Bible, I just know the idea of it, I'll type in something like, love is rude. And oftentimes, I will get a search back that says, your request came back negative, that there are no there's no entries that match your search. And I know it's in the Bible because I memorized it in eighth grade, and it's in there somewhere, but they've changed it. And this infuriates me. In fact, whenever I can't find a verse, but I know it's in the Bible, I think to myself about the show Full House. I don't know if you watched Full House in the 90s, but I specifically think about this phrase from the show Full House. How rude. How many of you watched Full House in the 90s? Okay, that's a lot of us. Now, the verse that I learned said that love is not rude, but when I go to find a verse in the Bible, and I can't find the verse because NIV has changed it, I think to myself, how rude. Now, there's a dilemma, because I grew up learning that love is not rude, but now the NIV says that love does not dishonor others. Those are kind of similar, but they're also very different. So I have an analytical brain, so I'm trying to figure out why in the world would the NIV change this one word? The whole rest of the verse is just like the way I memorized it as a kid, but they have taken out the word rude and they've put dishonored others. What's going on? So I did a search and I looked up the original word that Paul used. And when Paul wrote this, he wrote it in the Greek language. And there's a great chance that I'm going to butcher this word because I'm not Greek. I'm an American. I speak American. And so there's an awesome chance that I'm butchering the pronunciation of this word. But when Paul wrote in the text, this is specifically what he wrote. He wrote the word ashimon-e-o. 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 Now, I don't want to be alone on this limb in butchering this word, so I'm going to invite you to butcher it with me, okay? Ashimon-e-o, okay? On the count of three, would you just say ashimon-e-o, okay? One, two, three. Now, that is probably completely wrong, but it's all Greek to me, so we're just going to... Ba-dum-ching. Now, here's what I want to make sure that you get this word, because this word is a powerful word that Paul used. And so I want to make sure that it is inside of you, okay? So you've just said it, you've repeated it, and I know some of you are looking at me and you're thinking, I hate when you have us repeat things. I hate when you have us talk. You just do all the talking, you leave us alone. And some of you are very annoyed. And if you're annoyed that I made you repeat something out loud, would you just say it kind of quietly under your breath to the person sitting next to you? Would you just say, that annoys me when he makes us repeat? You can just say it. Go ahead. No one's going to judge you. Just go ahead and say that. Okay. Now, if anyone said that to you, I want you to look next to them, and I want you to tell them, you're being an ashimon-e-o. That's what I want you to tell them. Okay? Now, here's what ashimon-e-o means. Ashimon-e-o literally means acting unbecomingly. Acting unbecomingly. So when Paul wrote, he did not use the word rude, and he did not use the word dishonor others. He used the word ashimon-e-o, which means acting unbecomingly. Now, the reason this is important is because that is in connection with the next word. And the next word is Paul says, love is not self-seeking. That when you're in a true love relationship, you don't put your needs first, you put the other person first. And when you put the other person first, you are acting becomingly to the way that love is. When you are selfish, you are acting unbecomingly to love. And Paul connects these two ideas. He connects them and he puts them together. Now, this is incredibly helpful for us because I don't know how you feel about love, but I grew up thinking and feeling like love was just an emotion. In fact, it is often said in our culture when people will talk about love, they say this phrase, we just fell in love, as if you didn't have a choice, that you were just walking along and you stumbled upon something, and when you looked up, love, it was just there. And when love is based off of a feeling, off of an emotion, when things don't go our way, we use another phrase and we say that we fell out of love. That I wasn't looking for love, but it hit me and I stumbled upon it and I had this feeling, I had these warm fuzzies, and it must have been love because there were birds chirping at the moment that it happened and it was springtime and that's when humans fall in love. And so it had to have been real, it had to have been something so powerful, but then something happens. When that person doesn't meet your needs, when that person disappoints you, when that person does something that you don't approve of, the feeling of love starts to go away. And when the feeling of love goes away, the relationship changes, and you simply say, well, I just no longer love him. I no longer love her. She's not meeting my needs like she used to. He's not doing for me what he used to do, and so now I've got to move on. Love is a feeling, causes all sorts of issues in our society today. Because the truth of the matter is that love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And you choose what you're going to love and who you're going to love. No one can force you to love another human being, and you can't force another human being to love you. You choose to love others. In fact, I choose you is the foundation of true lasting relationships. Not I love you, not a fleeting feeling, I choose you. Any relationship that is lasting, it is because you've looked at someone and saying, I choose you, I've chosen you. You may change, some of our circumstances may change, we may move, there might become some distance between us, but I choose you. I am choosing to commit myself to you in a relationship. It is way more powerful than a feeling. Love as a feeling is fleeting, it disappears, it goes away. I choose you. Now, I want to show you how powerful this is by something that Jesus said. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, said something that doesn't just apply to the 12 men that followed him. I think it applies to us as well. In John 15, 16, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So when Jesus was speaking, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Why is this important? This is important because of a faulty view that we have of God. So often, what we think of God is the same way we think of other people, that as long as there's the feeling of love, it must mean that love is there. But when the feeling goes away, maybe it means that God doesn't love me anymore. And oftentimes, especially when we make bad choices with our life, the feeling of love goes away. And when you make poor choices with your life, often you'll come to the conclusion that says, because I've messed up, God must not love me anymore, and so I don't even want to go to church. I can't even walk in because I've messed up so bad. I've made so many mistakes, and now there must be some distance between us because I no longer have the warm fuzzies. I no longer have the feeling. But what did Jesus say? Jesus didn't say that you chose me. And he didn't say that I kind of like you because you give me warm fuzzies. He says, I chose you. Another way to think about this, a modern way to think about this, for those of you that grew up in the 90s like I did, you might be familiar with the phrase ride or die. That is a modern way of thinking about this. Now, if you don't know what ride or die is, if you have no clue what I'm talking about, it's just a sign that you are either too young or too old to appreciate 90s rap music. Because 90s rap music, somehow they would work this phrase, ride or die, in all the time. And the phrase is based off the popular mythology of Bonnie and Clyde. And Bonnie and Clyde, they're criminals. They're not people we should look up to. But it is this idea that Bonnie stuck by Clyde's side no matter what. And specifically, this refers to a person who has undying loyalty. An undying loyalty for their partner. And no matter what happens, they're going to stand through them, even if they face death. Now the phrase ride or die says, I am by your side. I am so connected to you that even if in this relationship I end up dying, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not afraid that this relationship may cost me my life. I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth. And what did Jesus do for us? He didn't just say, I love you. He said, I chose you. And how did he back it up? He literally ride or died on a cross. He said, I love you so much that I am not choosing to die for any other reason except for my love for you. You're not forcing me to do this. I am choosing to do this for you. And what that tells us is that we cannot shake the love of God. You can't scare God away. You can't out-sin the love of God. God loves you. He chose you first. And his love is not dependent on what you do. He doesn't love you more when you're a good Christian. He doesn't love you less when you're a bad Christian. God loves you. He chose you. Now, here's something that's really important to this. It's important because in order for us to really fully get what it means to have a relationship with God, we can't just accept his love for us and do nothing with it. Now, it doesn't change God's love for us. If you decide to do nothing with it, if you don't want to follow God, if you don't want to obey God, God doesn't love you less. But the way that you unlock a relationship with God is it comes when you not only receive his love, but then you choose to love him back. God loves you whether or not you love him back at all. But if you want to experience and unlock the power of God, it comes when you choose to love him back. That's what a healthy relationship is. In fact, I want to show you what one of Jesus' friends said. In 1 John 4:10 through 11, this is one of Jesus' absolute best friends. He said, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So because God so loved us, because we receive God's love, our response then is to love other people. But this is incredibly important because this is what a healthy relationship looks like. I got this definition of a healthy relationship from a pastor named Danny Silk, and he writes that a healthy, lasting relationship can only be built between two people who choose one another and take full responsibility for that choice. Let me read that again. A healthy, lasting relationship can only be built between two people who choose one another and take full responsibility for that choice. So, Some of you have lasting relationships. You have people who have stuck by your side. But just because they've stuck by your side, it does not mean that that is a healthy relationship. A healthy relationship can only be built by two people who choose one another and take full responsibility for that choice. So a healthy relationship is not that I've chosen you and you don't like me, but I'm just going to stick in this and I'm just going to love you. That's not a healthy relationship. A healthy relationship is when both people, whether you're friends, whether it's family, whether it's coworkers, whether it's a husband to a wife, a healthy relationship is when both people say, I choose you, and I'm going to wear the weight, I'm going to bear the weight of that responsibility. Now, why is this so important? Because so often in the church world, we hear, oh, God loves us, that's great, and then we go on about our business. But a healthy relationship is when two people make a choice and bear the weight of that decision. So if you want to unlock the power of God in your life, if you want to receive God's love, it doesn't come from just saying, yeah, God, you love me through it all, and I'm going to do nothing. You can do nothing and God will still love you. But if you want to experience his love, the way that you experience it is by being in a relationship with him where you choose him back. He chose you, you choose him back. Now, this helps, in my opinion, because so often in our relationship with God, we have based it off of feelings. That when we have some warm fuzzies, when God answers a prayer, we say, oh, I must be close with God. But when it doesn't go our way, when the prayer doesn't get answered right away, or when we are struggling in life, when there's some tension, where there's some problems, we start to say, well, God, you must not love me anymore. Because I can't experience, I don't feel your love in this moment. But a healthy relationship is not just saying, yep, God, you chose me, you love me. A healthy relationship is when two people choose to love one another and bear the weight of that choice. A healthy relationship is even in the difficult times where you say, God, I know you chose me because you sent your son to die for me. And even though I don't see you right now, even though I'm having a really hard time believing that you exist, I am choosing you because it is a relationship. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And I'm going to choose to love you back. Now, this idea of love being a feeling, it's something that has crept so much into our culture. It is something that I feel like is the way that most of us experience love. And there's some real issues when love is a feeling. When you don't make love a choice, when you say, I'm not responsible for this relationship, I want you to make me feel something, it brings all sorts of issues to our love life. The following idea is an idea that I got from a book called Keep Your Love On. It's a great book, especially if you're married, but even if you're not married, it would be a great book to read. In the book, though, he talks about some unhealthy things when it comes to relationships, and I've adapted it to this idea of love as a feeling. What I want to do is I want to cover some of these things, and as we cover them, what I want you to do is I want you to look, not just point out what you think other people are, I want you to look and say, how have I used love as a feeling? And that means you've got to be introspective, and you've got to actually look at yourself and say, what are the areas where I've kind of messed this thing up with love? Where are the areas that I've treated love as a feeling and not as a choice? Love is a feeling. It leads to one of the following three things. Number one, the victim. Love is a feeling leads to the victim. The victim, you are looking for someone to rescue you to feel loved. When love is a feeling, when it's just an emotion, it leads to someone who feels like they're a victim. And the victim says, well, I came into this relationship because you made me feel warm and fuzzy. But I no longer feel warm and fuzzy now, so let me go figure out by talking to other people about you. I'm not the problem, you're the problem. You made me feel loved, and now no longer I feel loved, so now I'm going to tell everyone else about why I don't feel loved. I am the victim. Let me tell you, and this works in so many relationships, it is not just marriage. You might even be married to someone that has a victim mindset. You might be someone that has a victim mindset. Here's where you can see a victim mindset. When someone comes to you, and they want to talk to you about another person, they're acting like a victim. When the other person's not in the room, when someone comes to you and says, hey, let me tell you about what the boss is such a micromanager. Don't you agree with me about how bad the boss is? That person is not looking to solve the problem. They're looking for some sympathy. They're looking for someone to agree with them to say, yep, you're a victim. Man, yeah, that boss, he sure did mistreat you. When love is simply a feeling, it leads us to say, well, you're no longer meeting my needs, so something must be wrong with you. Woe is me. Woe is me. When love is viewed as a victim, it leads people to say things like, "My husband is so lazy. When we first got married, he wasn't like this, but now he's changed and he's so lazy. And I've been telling him to do this honey-do list for so long, and he hasn't done it, and I'm no longer feeling like my needs are met. And mom, let me just tell you how lazy my husband is. Your mom can't fix your husband." And any time that you go to complain to someone who can't solve your problem, you are wearing a victim's hat. When you complain about others who are, when you complain about others, you are communicating it is someone else's job to make you happy. Let me say that again. When you complain about others, you are communicating it is someone else's job to make you happy. The victim says, "I'm not in control of my life. I'm not happy because you're not meeting my needs. I'm not happy because you no longer do this. I'm not happy because you're a micromanager. I'm not growing spiritually because the pastor's no longer feeding me." A victim mindset doesn't say what you bring to the table or what's going on with you. It always points to other people, that you're not meeting my needs. And because you're not meeting my needs, I no longer feel loved. When you complain about others, you're communicating it as someone else's job to make you happy. Now, here's a question. If you are a victim, if you have the victim mindset, or if you're in a relationship with a victim, this is a question you need to throw back. It is simply this. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? When someone comes to you and you're not the boss and they want to complain about the boss, you can listen for a few seconds and you can say, "Hey, listen, I understand that you're frustrated, but let me just ask you, what are you going to do about it?" You don't give them a tissue, you don't give them a hug, you don't coddle them. You say, "Listen, I understand you're hurt, but I'm not your boss. I can't fix this situation. So what are you going to do about it?" When someone comes to you to complain about their husband and the husband's not in the room, you simply look at them and you say, "I am so sorry that you're going through this. What are you going to do about it?" If you're the victim, if you constantly walk around and say, "I'm unhappy because he's not meeting my needs, and I'm unhappy because my boss is awful, and I'm unhappy because of this, and I can't find happiness anywhere," if everyone else is the problem, the question you need to ask yourself is, what are you going to do about it? Because the victim believes that love is a feeling, that the feeling comes when other people meet your needs. But love is not selfish. Love is not putting your needs ahead of someone else's. Love is saying, "I'm going to choose to put your needs ahead of my own." The second idea that love is a feeling it leads to is the bad guy. The bad guy. The bad guy is use control and intimidation to get someone else to meet your needs in order to feel loved. That you use control and intimidation to get someone else to meet your needs in order to feel loved. The bad guy's fear is that they don't feel loved, and so in order to feel loved, they've got to control people to give them the feeling of love back. So the bad guy often uses bully tactics like shouting or yelling. Or often sometimes we use unhealthy conflict like the silent treatment. Or crying when there's nothing wrong. Or refusing to give something back to the other person. It is a bully tactic. It is, "I can't control you, so let me be a bad guy. Let me force you to do what I need you to do." And when you take, if you have the bully mindset, or if you're in the relationship with a bully mindset, the farthest extent of this leads to abuse. Those that abuse, whether it's verbally or physically, they have this bad guy mindset. And ultimately the mindset is you're not meeting my needs, so I'm going to control you, I'm going to force you to love me. The question for the bad guy to ask is, whose responsibility is it for you to feel love? Whose responsibility is it for you to feel love? For the bad guy, you think that in order to be happy, you've got to control someone else to love you the way that you think that you need to be loved. But it is not their responsibility to love you. It's not their responsibility to obey you and to do exactly what you want them to do. It is your responsibility to choose them in the relationship and to love them in a healthy manner. The third one is the rescuer. And the rescuer is also known as being codependent. I don't know if you're familiar with codependency. It came out of the AA movement and AA help, but a lot of group therapy type conferences and programs will talk about codependency. And codependent people are a type of dysfunctional helping relationship where one person supports or enables another person's addiction, poor mental health, immaturity, irresponsibility, or underachievement. Among the core characteristics of codependency, the most common theme is an excessive reliance on other people for approval and identity. The codependency is saying, I only feel love if you're around. I only feel love if I can meet all of your needs. I only feel love. It doesn't matter if you're unhealthy. It doesn't matter if you're doing things that damage yourself. I only feel love by making sure that I'm a part of your life. And when someone has this mindset of the rescuer, the mindset is if I don't do this for them, they're going to leave me. And if they leave me, then I'm not going to feel love. And so the rescuer is the type of person that has no boundaries. It's the type of person that says, hey, I have to help you, because if I don't help you, you're going to leave me. But a healthy relationship is someone that chooses, that is responsible for their own choices. A healthy relationship says, listen, I still love you, but I can't help you right now. I need some boundaries. I would love to help you, but I'm with my family right now. I will help you tomorrow, but this is important to me, so I'm going to say no to you. You need to understand, I still love you, but I'm going to say no to you. If there's someone in your life that you can't say no to, there's a codependency there. There's this idea of a feeling. And the feeling is, as long as I help them, as long as I do whatever they want me to do, they won't leave me. It is this insecurity and fear that says, if I don't meet their every need, they're going to go. And if they leave me, then I must not be worthy of love. But listen, if someone leaves you, they didn't love you to begin with. And you can't force other people to love you. You can't bully them into it. You can't rescue them into loving you. It is your responsibility. Love is your choice. And so often we have misunderstood this idea of love. Paul says that love is unselfish. It puts the other person first. And whenever you are fighting to have your needs met, to have other people meet your needs, and as long as you're addicted to this idea of love being a feeling, you will never experience what real love is. Real love is when two people make a choice to commit to one another. Ride or die. I'm in this. And I choose. And if you gain a little bit of weight, I'm not going anywhere. And if you don't meet all of my needs, I want you to know, I'm not going anywhere. I'm choosing. I'm committed to you. Nobody, when they get married, stands before the pastor and says things in their vows like, I promise to stick by you as long as you don't go bald. But if you lose your hair, I'm out of here. And no one does their vows and says, I promise through thick and thin, more on the thin side than the thick side. If you get to the thick side, I'm out of here. No one says in their vows that our relationship is temporary based on these feelings that we have. Vows say, I am committed to be here through thick and thin, through prosperity or through what's the opposite of prosperity? Poverty, thank you very much. In sickness and in health. Ride or die, I am here, I am committed to you. Now, this isn't something that we learn about. In fact, a lot of us have to stumble in how to really receive love. And some of you are incredibly hurt because other people haven't met your needs. And if you're here today and you're bitter because someone hasn't met your needs, what you need to understand is it is not their responsibility to love you. It is your responsibility and your choice. And if you are miserable and unhappy, don't pin this on everyone else. It is your choice. So do some people abuse and misuse? Yes. And you have to set some boundaries. And you may have to say, I can't spend time with you because you have hurt me, because you are unhealthy. I still love you, but I'm going to set up some boundaries. But if you are miserable in every relationship, or if there's constant drama, it is not their responsibility to love you. That is a feeling. Love is a feeling. And as long as you put it on other people, whenever they don't give you that feeling, it's going to bring conflict into the relationship. But a healthy relationship is when two people choose to love one another, and they bear the weight of that choice. I've been married to my wife for almost 15 years, and in so many ways, I have illustrated these unhealthy feelings of love. There was a time a handful of years ago, this was before we had kids, and we were living in a townhome in York County, and we were going to the YMCA to work out on a regular basis. And one night, as we were driving to the Y, I said to my wife, Monica, I really would like to do weights. Can you do weights with me before we do cardio? And if you know my wife, then you know one thing about her is that no man controls her. She's gonna do what she feels is the best thing to do. And so she said, "I don't want to lift weights. I just want to do cardio." And I was incredibly mature at the time, and so I decided to give her the silent treatment and just hope that she was going to see by my body language that she had hurt my feelings, because I wanted to lift weights and she didn't want to lift weights. And so we're driving to the YMCA, and we get there, and I hadn't seen anything, and I'm thinking to myself, how come she can't read my mind? How come she doesn't know how upset I am about this? Like, and now it's making me more angry because she's not meeting my needs and she's not taking care of me. And so we go into the YMCA, and I go start lifting weights, and as I'm lifting weights, like, I am just, like, powering through these things, like, I'm getting more angry and more angry. It's like the Hulk. I'm just, like, I'm getting really upset as I'm lifting weights. And I look over her at one point, and she's running on the treadmill watching TV, and she has a smile on her face, and I'm like, I cannot believe her. How dare she? I can't even keep track of my reps in this set because I'm so upset because she's supposed to be lifting weights with me, and she's running on a treadmill, and I got so angry that I picked up my keys, and I walked over to her on the treadmill, and I looked her in the eyes, I put the keys in the cup holder, and I said, I'm walking home, and I left the YMCA. Now, my wife had headphones in and was watching TV, and so she could not read my lips, so she had no idea what I just said. And so she finished her workout, and she gets off the treadmill, and she starts looking for me, and she can't find me. Now, at this point, I'm feeling a lot better because I got my weightlifting in, and now I'm getting my cardio because I'm walking down 17, about 9 miles to my house. So I'm trucking it down, and I'm starting to feel better, but while I'm starting to feel good because she hurt me, and now I'm going to hurt her because I'm going to show her what she did to me. She can't read my mind, so I'm going to teach her a lesson. While I'm starting to feel good about myself, my wife is starting to panic because she can't find me at the YMCA. She goes and she looks in the pool because she is convinced that I've drowned in the pool. And I'm like, babe, I can swim. I don't know why. And I wouldn't go swimming. Like, I don't know how you came to that conclusion. But the YMCA is starting to turn off lights and they're starting to shut down. And she can't find me anywhere. And so she finds a friend of ours that's there. And she says, have you seen Rob? And they said, no, I haven't seen him in a long time. And she's like, I'm really getting nervous. I can't find him anywhere. Would you go check the men's locker room? Maybe he's in there. And the friend goes and checks the locker room. And I'm not in there. And now my friend's starting to panic. And they start calling everyone. They called my boss. They called my parents. They called... They're calling friends. They're like, have you seen Rob? And my wife comes to the conclusion that I must have been kidnapped. Now, I took offense to that because I'm not a kid. I'm a man. If someone takes me, I got man-napped, not kidnapped. My wife finally just decides to get in the friend's car and says, hey, would you just drive me? Maybe, I don't know why he would do this. It doesn't make any sense to me. I have no idea why he would walk home, but maybe he decided to walk home. Let's drive to our house and see if we can find him. So they drove down 17, and right by the Taco Bell, I was walking through the Taco Bell parking lot going to our house when she saw me. As soon as she saw me, she said, okay, can you take me back to the YMCA and get my car? And she went and got her car, and by the time she came back, I was in our neighborhood. She pulls the car up next to me, and she rolls down the window, and I said, what? My wife, though, is a lot more mature than I am, and she didn't treat me unfairly. She didn't say, she didn't make me guess to what she was thinking. She said, Rob, I don't know why you did that. Please don't ever do that again. I was so worried. I was so concerned about you. And at this point, it finally clicked with me that my selfishness, but because she wasn't meeting my need, I brought some unhealthiness into the relationship. And at that point, I started to feel all this guilt. And I started saying, oh, Monica, I am so sorry. It's my fault. And I started apologizing. And Monica looked at me in the eyes and she said, Rob, listen, you don't have to apologize again. I'm not going anywhere. You don't have to bring me flowers. You don't have to write me a note tomorrow. You don't have to do a blog post that... proves how much you love me. I love you, and I'm not going anywhere. Guys, what that did for me is that let me know that I can be myself in the relationship, and I don't have to try to control her. I don't have to be worried about if she gets upset, because I can actually express how I feel to her, and she's not going to leave me. Because a healthy relationship is when two people choose one another. and they bear the weight of that responsibility. If you are a victim, if you are a bully, or if you're a rescuer, you have an unhealthy relationship, and it is up to you to choose to receive the love of God so that you can have a healthy relationship and love someone else. But it is your choice. And if you're not feeling the love in a relationship, you need to have some hard conversations and set some hard boundaries and do some reflecting. Because no one can love you unless you love yourself. And you've got to receive the love of God. And you've got to bring your love to the table. And you've got to make sure that the people in your life say, hey, I ride or die, I am choosing you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm choosing you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. And thank you for your unrelenting love. Thank you that you love us so much, that you love us first. God, we just ask right now that you would help us to love you the way that you've loved us. We thank you that your love for us is not contingent on what we do, that you love us, that ride or die, you're there with us. But God, we just ask right now that you would forgive us where we've fallen short. We ask right now that you would help us to work hard at having healthy relationships. We ask right now that you would help us to receive your love so that we in return can love other people. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you loved us first. Thank you that you chose us. We thank you so much for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter. We'll be right back.